According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8:24. I hope to cover 24, 25, 26, and 27 here today, so we can be ready for all things working together for good next week. You say, Pastor, I need all things to work together for good this week. I understand. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Before we begin our study of the Word of God today, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Give each believer priest the opportunity, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, to humble your heart, confess any sin that needs to be dealt with, prepare for the Word of God to be implanted. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, and we identify that on this day we have once again reaped your blessings, the opportunity to assemble together and to receive instruction. This is a grace provision, Father. Not one of us here has earned this place. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. Who are we, Father, that we should be partakers of the divine nature? Who are we that we should be invited into your counsel? And yet, Father, that's exactly what we are and where we are. You've placed us in your Son, your beloved Son, with whom you're well pleased. And Father, you open your mind to us. We have the mind of Christ. So we rejoice, Father, at this opportunity. And we ask that distractions might be set aside, that each one of us here today would be humbled before your authority, that we would study to show ourselves approved, that none of us, Father, would be an unnecessary distraction to those that are sitting next to us. Father, the times are dark. The conflict is raging. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that need your word and need it desperately. So let today be a day of blessing. Might we assemble together for the better and not for the worse. Teach us, Father, from your truth. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. By Romans chapter 8, we have come down through verse 23. And in particular, not last week. Remember, last week we had Lost Pines Bible Church here and we had our kind of mini conference with them in town. But 2 weeks ago, we were in verses 18 through 23 and discussing groaning, the groaning of this creation and our own groaning, as it were. We ourselves groan. And we can be very thankful that our groaning is a reflection of the taste that we have, the deposit, the down payment that we have of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 22, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That's both a problem and a celebration. The fact that it is labor pains means it's going to hurt, but it also means it's not going to last forever. And when it's done, we're going to have a baby, all right? And the baby in this case is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. That we're going through dark days, we're going through angelic conflict, there is struggle. The church age is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. But when the birth pangs are complete and the baby is born, that is, in metaphor, of course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be everlasting righteousness, something definitely for us to look forward to. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. This is defined now as the redemption of our body. The moment you were saved, your soul was redeemed. For me, that was September of 1973. I got one more year to go to hit 40 years on that. I'm kind of looking forward to that. But whenever it was for you, whenever it was that the gospel was clear and you accepted Christ, you placed your faith in Christ and received eternal life, at that moment your soul was redeemed. Your human spirit was made alive. But not one thing happened to your body. You still have the same mortal, fallen, sinful body that you had. the body you were born with, the body that was born in Adam. And so the final phase of our salvation, if you think of it in phases, the final process by which we are delivered from the very presence of sin happens in our ultimate sanctification when we are absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're told that the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It's a down payment. It's a taste, like an appetizer. And we have a taste of heaven. We can't wait for the rest of it to be unfolded. We have the full application of it there in verse 23. We're going to build on that because not only are we groaning, but the Holy Spirit also is groaning. He groans in his prayer life to the Father. The Holy Spirit does. And we'll see that when we get into verses 26 and 27. But for today, though, let's look at 24. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We have the description here, what we're dealing with in the outwalking of our Christian way of life. We have the outworking of the Christian way of life here in our experience. The idea that he saves us, I'm presently saved, but there's still something left for me to hope for. And so we see it here. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. How ridiculous is that? For me today, 20 plus years after my marriage, to hope that Sharon will say yes when I ask her to marry me. All right? That was a long time ago. And she did say yes. And we did get married. But for me today to hope that she says yes makes no sense. For something that's past, something that's complete, something that's over and done with. This is the expectation that we have. Something that is guaranteed, something that is provided for, something that is promised, but we have not yet realized it in time, the redemption of our bodies. And so we have this living hope in which we stand. First of all, some principles under this. Recognize that our walk is by faith and not by sight. So we're fine with this living hope. We're fine with this hope that we don't see yet. That's actually very compatible with the Christian way of life. Because our walk is by faith and not by sight. If an unbeliever wants to say, well, show me Jesus, show me your God, show me your faith, we can do that. But it's going to take faith to see it. All right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our walk is by faith and not by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. We're in 2 Corinthians at the moment in our 9:30 hour. I don't recall exactly when it was that we were back in chapter 5, but we taught this. It was in a chapter, by the way, wherein which fallen body was featured, and our expectation and hope of being in that new body once we get to heaven. It's a big emphasis here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, waiting for that resurrection body, the body with the resurrection vocal cords, the body that isn't subject to fall or seasonal allergies. It's not subject to sickness or death or disease of any kind, or sin. That's the biggest item. In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And this chapter here is talking about how awesome it's going to be to have that new palace that's prepared for us. Down to verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. This is the reality of our Christian walk. We are a heavenly people. Our treasures are laid up in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our attention is supposed to be focused on the things above, according to Colossians chapter 3. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the nature of the Christian walk. So it's not surprising then that when we're talking about this hope in Romans 8, it's a hope that we do not see. That's fine. It's perfectly suited for this walk of faith with which we walk. If we hope, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he already sees? Our walk is by faith and not by sight. Secondly, understand, what is our salvation anyway? Our salvation is a living hope, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. What I would like to do, and we're not going to do it today, but what I would like to do in some upcoming classes and some upcoming series is recognize the present impact of our salvation, not so much in what we're given, although that's part of it, but what we are our new positional truth, the nature of being in Christ, and what are we? Because I think we have too much of a deficient definition of salvation. We're happy that we're not going to hell, but it's more than that. We're happy that our sins are forgiven, but it's more than that. What is salvation? What does it mean to be part of the royal family of God? To be fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. The fact that I go to God the Father in prayer, and I have every right to be there because of my position in Christ. Well, 1 Peter 1:3 says it's a living hope. It's by grace that we have an introduction to this living hope in which we stand. And the more that we identify with where we are and what the Father's provided for us, I think, the stronger we're going to be in the Christian walk. I think the less vulnerable we're going to become to the lies, to the deception, particularly the discouragements that are out there. The tools the adversary likes to use when he cuts us down and tells us that we're no good, we're losers, nothing's going right, we can't solve our problems, and all these other things. These are the lies of the adversary. And what is it that can counter all that? What is it that can encourage us and chuck all that off to the side? See, I think it's the doctrinal reality of who we are in Christ. The knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. That is a powerful encouragement that allows for the fellowship of your faith to become effective, at least as per the book of Philemon. In 1 Peter 1, it says, "Blessed be," verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to," this is what it's called now, "a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, this is our living hope. This is our daily reality, and it should be a great encouragement to us. Now, we don't see it yet. Today, I woke up still in the same body that I went to sleep in, and still had, whatever the fall allergies are in the back of my throat. And all, yeah, I still have my sin nature. All right. So I'm not yet in the resurrection body, but it is promised. It is guaranteed. And today is a day to walk in the newness of life. Why? Because Jesus has His resurrection body. He has been raised from the dead. He is seated in victory at the Father's right hand. He is interceding on my behalf. So I may not have that body yet, but I can still walk in this newness of life, even in this fallen body. And to me, that's a wonderful hope. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know you can't lose that. You understand eternal security. You know that even if you're the biggest loser in the history of the church age and you throw away all your reward, you can never throw away your inheritance. The inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. You are a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest of those born among women, as far as our position in the royal family of God is concerned. So we walk by faith. Our salvation is a living hope. And we want to link perseverance and hope together in this eagerness. Our eagerness for the new heavens and new earth require the linking of perseverance and hope. Our eagerness for the new heavens and new earth requires the linking of perseverance and hope. Again, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. This is where it's not just a doctrine in a notebook, or it's not just a verse in a Bible, but it's part of your daily thinking. With eagerness, perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Is today the day? Is today the day? Is today the day? A lot of folks have been waiting all summer long for the start of football. Is today the day? Oh, is today the day? And so they're reading about it, and they're thinking about it, and they're doing all their research and all their anticipation, and what were the off-season trades, and what are the new coaches and new players, and this could be the day. This is the day. All this anticipation. We're children, all eager and excited for school. I haven't seen that yet. But the day comes, right? Can't wait, can't wait, can't wait. Oh, I can't wait. It's supposed to be our earnest expectation and hope. according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you indeed looking for that? I would submit that most Christians are not. The bulk of Christianity is actually quite happy on this earth. And heaven's a great place to go. They'll get there someday. It's better than hell. And so when that time comes and they have to leave earth, then yeah, heaven's the better alternative. They don't want to go to hell. But today, they're living in this world and for this world. And the idea of with eagerness anticipating the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, that is not a focus for, I think, the majority of believers. That's not just my estimation of our fallen culture. I think it's the pattern of Scripture, the parable of the sower. More Christians are sown by the roadside or on the stony ground or thorny ground, and it's only the good soil that bears the fruit. That's a minority. That's a minority. And then even there, there's a limitation. Some bear fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, and it's only a third of them that bear the 100-fold return. So we should wait eagerly. It's with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Romans 5, I was there a moment ago, I won't turn back to that, but Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, talking about the groaning of this body. We can't wait for the new body. We can't wait for the new body. And I was joking, we do groan. And we have sound effects. Have you noticed that? Some of us have some very impressive personal soundtracks that go with you everywhere you go. And every time you sit down, there's that... Right? And every time you stand up, it's... And you get to your feet again. Okay? And that's fine. Well, not really. I mean, it's just part of what happens. We're growing old and the body wears out. So... Sure, there's looking forward to the new body. And beyond any of the physical and the sickness, I talk about glasses or whatever. That's all just earthly stuff. What about the sin nature? That's what I can't wait to get rid of. That corrupted thinking, that Adamic corruption that's bent on darkness. I want that to be gone forever. And it's going to be gone forever as soon as I'm out of this body. That's what we're looking forward to. So the emphasis there in Romans 5... The emphasis here in Romans 8, verse 25, it comes back for a third time in the emphasis of chapter 15. Here's a sneak preview of where we'll be when we get to chapter 15. About 100 years from now. No, it's not that bad. We're averaging about 10 classes per chapter, so this is 7 chapters away. And this, by the way, I think this is too fast. I absolutely think this is way too fast. At this hour, the 11 o'clock hour, we're giving an overview. It's the, you know, come back on Wednesday night, come back on Sunday mornings at 9:30 in our verse-by-verse, word-by-word format. You know, chapter 8 would take us probably a year all on its own. All right. Whatever was written in earlier times, this is Romans 15:4, in other words, the Old Testament. For us today, we can say the Old Testament, New Testament. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's why it's critical to be a disciple of the Word of God. You're not just an entertainment-driven Christian that, you know, is there for the program and the fun and games. You're a disciple of the Word of God. You're a student. You study to show yourself approved. Because it's the encouragement of Scriptures that's going to provide for this for you. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. Guess what? It's not on your own, Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave. It's the body of Christ operating together in a lampstand, in a flock. Brothers and sisters encouraging one another, growing with one another, teaching one another, ministering to one another. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have hope in chapter 5, hope in chapter 8. Hope comes back again in chapter 15. It becomes a theme that we see repeatedly here throughout the book of Romans. But this is the description of our walk. This is the description of our walk day by day. Am I living today hoping I'm going to hear that trumpet? Hoping that was that the trumpet? Okay. He's going to come on the clouds. You look up and see some clouds. Maybe not today. I think it's probably cloudless today, but however that goes, all right? Are you rapture-minded? Are you living your life with the doctrine of imminency at the forefront of your thinking? It becomes important, you understand. All right, then into 26 and 27. Not to say that it's going to be easy. Not to say that if you're heavenly focused, then all your problems disappear. You do place them in perspective. They're not worthy to be compared. You can forget what lies behind and fix your eyes on Jesus, but it's still not easy. That's why we need our prayer life. That's why we need the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. That's why we need our Savior interceding on our behalf. This passage speaks of the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now here's something we can be thankful for, and here's something we can make use of, and here's something that we better embrace but not pervert. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. We don't want to have the wrong attitude or a poor attitude with respect to this that uses this as a cop-out. That uses this as kind of a fallback to say, well, hey, I can go ahead and stay ignorant. All right. And it's okay, because even though I'm a blithering moron, the Holy Spirit's going to make up the difference there, and His prayers will bail me out. All right. It's a bad approach with this verse. I'll tell you why. Okay. Not to call names or anything. Blithering morons, is that what I called you? If you are still a babe in Christ, if you still are in spiritual ignorance, there's a provision for that, and there's a command for that. For you to not grow in grace and knowledge violates God's command to grow in grace and knowledge. It becomes a sin of omission. To him who knows the right to do and does not do it, sins. So when you know you're commanded to grow in grace and knowledge and you remain willfully ignorant, you're going to pay a price for that. And yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to intercede for you. You know what He's praying? He's saying, Father, help this kid grow up. And it may mean more testing. It may mean more conflict. It may mean more divine discipline. The lessons that you only learn through the spankings, right? And that's not pleasant. Eventually, I mean, I learned. I wanted to grow, I wanted to get past the point of spankings. And so there it is. So in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, and we need that. This, by the way, is a provision that Israel never had, the Gentiles never had, the angels never had. This is a unique provision for the current church age. If you understand the dispensational framework, God's plan and program for the ages, this is unique. We never have any statement in the Old Testament or anywhere that talks about the intercession of the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament saints. This is a unique provision for us as the body of Christ, and I'll tell you why. Well, we're going to see why right here. It's because of this link between God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit. It's this link with the abiding Holy Spirit within each one of us. They didn't have that in the Old Testament time. And we'll see it here. How the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. We cry out, Abba, Father. Back to verses 15 and 16 that we were looking at a few weeks back. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We have this link with our human spirit and God the Holy Spirit. That's what causes us to groan. That's what causes Him to groan. What motivates His prayers. And here's what I mean. To me, the most important words of verse 26 are the words, in the same way. In the same way. And it's unfortunate how they get ignored. In the same way. Everybody's all in a hurry to rush to that part there at the end that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Yeah, I like that part. Well, okay. I like that part too, but how does He do it? How does He do it? We're told in the same way. Now, what does that mean? In the same way then. In the same way as what? And what precedes this? In the same way what? Well, in the same way we ourselves groan. In the same way we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. See, there's our groaning in verse 23. There's the Holy Spirit's groaning in verse 26. So I see the link there. In the groanings between verse 23 and 26, and I realize that the in the same way has to connect 23 and 26. We recognize this is how this works. In the same way highlights the connection between the Holy Spirit and our human spirit. In the same way. This is why you want to have an accurate pneumatology. why you don't want to be confused related to some of the bad approaches to the Holy Spirit. Related to, well, how do I get spiritual? It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not an ecstasy or a quasi out-of-body experience. It's not a higher state of consciousness whereby I kind of empty myself a little bit and surrender to the Holy Spirit. No. I think a lot of that stuff is demonic. Very dangerous. You bet the demons want you to empty yourself and surrender. We don't want any part of that. We maintain our faculties while this goes on. We're going to see that as well. The word for help, by the way, demands that we ourselves are fully engaged in our own intelligent, mindful, rational prayer life. It doesn't mean that he takes over. All right. In the same way, highlights the connection between the Holy Spirit and our human spirit. This is why we want to stay in fellowship. It's why if you have any sin, that's creating a barrier between you and God. You got to confess that. If you're walking in darkness, confess that. 1 John 1:9. Rebound, whatever you want to call it. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get back in fellowship. Walk in the lights. Quit walking in darkness. We want to have that link. I call it a link or a connection, whereby the Holy Spirit does communicate with our human spirit, where we do have eyes to see and ears to hear. So it's in the same way then, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. That link provides us a taste of eternity. That link provides us with a taste of eternity, and it sparks our groaning. It's like the appetizer before the meal. You get just a little taste, and now you're eager to feast on what's coming next. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is our glimpse into what heaven's going to be like, what the Holy Spirit's going to be like. You know, the Holy Spirit empowering you is what keeps you from sinning. Imagine once you are gone from this body of sin and you have 100% fulfillment of the Holy Spirit at all times. That link provides us a taste of eternity and sparks our groaning. That deposit, that earnest money. Like when you put earnest money down on a house, you know that you're going to come back and put down the rest of it. I mean, you're going to spend years paying for the rest of it, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is our earnest money. It's our deposit. And we're going to get the rest of that treasure when we're face to face. Can't wait. So that link provides us a taste of eternity and sparks our groaning, but it also provides the Holy Spirit a taste of humanity and sparks His groaning. That link provides the Holy Spirit a taste of humanity and sparks His groaning. Verse 26. If you think about it, on what basis could the Holy Spirit intercede on our behalf? We're told over and over again the blessings that we have, that our Savior took on the form of a man, that our Savior walked the human walk, and that because of that, because He was tempted in all things, even as we are, yet without sin, because He experienced our weaknesses, He understands and He intercedes and He's able to plead on our behalf. He's able to be a faithful and merciful high priest for us in things pertaining to God, because He walked our walk and walked our experience. Well, now, when did the Holy Spirit do that? The Holy Spirit never came to the earth as a man. The Holy Spirit was never tempted in all things, even as we are. Okay? The route by which the Holy Spirit then relates to our human spirit and relates to our human experience is this route that's described right here. The church age permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. How it is now that members of the body of Christ are a temple of God. That the Holy Spirit indwells us, prepares us for the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And in that dynamic, whereby the Holy Spirit ministers the Word of God to our human spirit, where the Holy Spirit is engaged in our prayer life, the Holy Spirit understands us. We get our taste of heaven. He gets His taste of humanity. Now, it's not the full experience that Christ had, of course not, but it's just simply a taste. It's a taste from the inside, see, and the Holy Spirit gets that in the present church age. So just as we have a taste of eternity that sparks our groaning, the Holy Spirit likewise has a taste of humanity and it sparks His groaning. He's able to intercede on our behalf. He's able to overcome the deficiencies of our understanding. God the Holy Spirit has never emptied Himself. He's never laid aside His privileges. The Holy Spirit has never had an earthly walk whereby He chose to not access omniscient knowledge. The Holy Spirit has always been omniscient. To this day is omniscient. See. Now Jesus Christ stopped accessing omniscience. He actually entered into the womb of the Virgin. He was born a baby. He grew up. He had to learn information. And not one time did He ever tap into omniscience to know something that He wasn't taught through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. But God the Holy Spirit has never done that. He's never operated on a diminished understanding. And so here He is indwelling us, and here we are praying for all the wrong things. Right? Here we are praying for some stupid things that don't matter at all. Certainly not on an eternal scale, and not even in, you know, not in the plan of God. We're asking for some dumb thing as part of temporal life that's going to go away before you know it. And here's the Holy Spirit groaning. Okay? Asking for the right thing when we're asking for the wrong thing. And I believe also working to amend our doctrinal deficiencies. He's going to guide us in the truth. I believe that things can get spotlighted. If you've got a faulty prayer today, I believe that in some upcoming Bible classes, God the Holy Spirit is going to start spotlighting some doctrinal realities to start shaping your prayer life in a more effective manner. Because He's cooperating with our human spirit. And these are the prayers that He's praying. All right. So it's in the same way with that link and that connection. The Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. What are these intercessions? Well, it's going to overcome our finite understanding. That's the best part. Our finite understanding is provided an infinite assistance. Our finite understanding is provided an infinite assistance. We've got a kind of a illustration on this in Luke 10. Maybe not as direct, but let's understand what this assistance is all about. This word for assistance is interesting. It's only used twice in the Bible. It's only used here, where the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. And it's used in Luke 10, where Martha's complaining that Mary is not helping her in the kitchen. Okay? So, those are the two places where this term is used. And we ought to be familiar with both stories. So now let's connect the concepts. What exactly was Martha asking Mary to do? What is it that the Holy Spirit does for us in making up our deficiencies, particularly our finite understanding? It's provided an infinite assistance, and here's how that assistance comes. It's not a replacement for what it is we should be doing. Martha does not demand Jesus. Here, look at me with Luke 10. Martha, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. We know this story. We've been here how many times? And Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, "Lord, do You not care?" That's kind of like a lot of our prayer life, right? I'm going through this test and God doesn't seem to care. "Do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." Tell her to help me. And as I said, it's the same word. It's the only two times it's ever used anywhere in the Bible. It's right there and then with the Holy Spirit who helps us in our prayers. And the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Aren't we all? Only one, well, Mary's not. In this case, Mary's got priorities lined up. "Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, here's the story, and here's the illustration, and here's the reality. Was Martha hoping that when she says help, is she really saying, "You come here and take over, you do this, and I'm going to go out there and sit"? Is that what she's saying? Or she's saying, I'm in here working, you come in here with me, and together both of us are going to be doing this work. Because Jesus is out there and those 12 hungry guys, fishermen with him, and we got a lot of people to feed, and I'm doing this by myself. And so she wasn't going to abandon Mary in the kitchen and have her own seat out there. She was going to stay in the kitchen herself. She wanted Mary to come in as well. See, and this is why I say when we're thankful that the Holy Spirit comes in and helps us, it's not a takeover. And we're not stopping what we're doing. And we're not surrendering our minds to Him. And we're not surrendering and going into a mindless ecstasy experience whereby we pray with the Spirit. No, we pray with the mind also. Very important we understand that. We taught this comprehensively in 1 Corinthians 14. That if you surrender your faculties, that's not biblical spirituality. That's mindless. And God never commands us to be mindless. We're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So here it is. This infinite assistance. The Holy Spirit does not take over our rational prayers, but He adds to them. He adds to them with His ineffable intercessions. The Holy Spirit does not take over our rational prayers, but He adds to them. He adds to them. If you think about it, when you're trying to... See, we homeschool our kids, so I got lots of illustrations with this. But even if you don't homeschool, if you're just helping with homework or whatever you're doing, right? If there's something they're just not getting, are you doing them any favors by just saying, well, here, I'll do this, and you fill out the rest of their quiz and say, there, turn that in. How does that help? Do they learn anything that way? Are they better students for it? Are they going to be prepared for the next class after this one? No. You've got to teach, you've got to show, you've got to demonstrate, and then you've got to make them do the work as well. So the Holy Spirit does not take over our rational prayers, but He adds to them with His ineffable intercessions, the things that cannot be spoken. Ineffable. I believe in 4,210 Bible classes, that's my first ever use of ineffable. But I like it. I couldn't find another word for ineffable. All right. Not able to be spoken, unspoken intercessions. Ephesians 6:18, 1 Corinthians 14:15. I can't take the time to, like I say, if we were doing this verse by verse, word by word, we would truly break this down. We're not surrendering our faculties. I've got to get Pastor Cliff to show me how he clicks on those verses and brings up the verses. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, the Spirit's the venue and the mechanism, but you're still the one doing the prayers. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, you're on the alert. You know what you're doing. You know what you're asking for. You're actively engaged. It's not an irrational thing. It's irrational from your standpoint. 1 Corinthians 14:15. This is why the idea back then, when they had tongues and the interpretation of tongues, that all stopped when Jerusalem was destroyed, but back when they had tongues and the interpretation of tongues, Paul said, if no one understands what's being said, then who gets edified? What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the mind also. That's why I like the old hymns. That's why I like music with doctrine, with content. I want our singing, our worship to be rational. A reflection of the doctrine that we know, that we embrace, that we live, that we love. And not just some kind of a mindless mantra of thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy 55 times. I think something, they just whip people whip themselves up into a trance or into a state or into a spiritual dither. See, that drives me up a wall. Now, that's just my preference. I'm telling you, if you got a different preference, that's your preference. But thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Yeah, he's worthy. He's worthy of better lyrics. He's worthy of content. He's worthy of rational appreciation and love and worship. See, it's my opinion. I want to worship with in the spirit, yes, but with my mind also. Because I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Like Rabbi Zacharias says, let my people think. The Holy Spirit adds to them with His ineffable intercessions. Not only here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, but a passage we're very familiar with in 1 Corinthians 2, that the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. He's never laid aside His omniscience. He knows exactly what the Father's purpose is. Here you are. You got no clue what this test is going to result in. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly what this test is going to result in because He signed off on it back at the divine decrees. He and the Son were in total agreement with the Father's plan. And so here's the Father putting you through this plan. Gives my mother a cancer test. And the Holy Spirit's on board with that test. Jesus Christ is on board with that test. They're praying for my mother in that test. And what's the answer? Take it away, I don't like it? Well, why did God give it? There's lessons to be learned in the process of everything we endure. And the Holy Spirit understands it. He understands the who, what, where, when, why, how. He understands every last detail of every test He'll ever face. And so He's perfectly suited to intercede on our behalf. In many respects, this is the language of heaven. Paul got a glimpse of heaven, and much of what was there he's not allowed to speak about, and much of it wasn't even speakable. The language of heaven, words which are not permitted to be spoken. I wonder sometimes in the resurrection if we have the thought-to-thought communication that the Holy Spirit and the Father have. We know before the flood, there was few words. There was one language and few words. I find that interesting. Different aspects there. 2 Corinthians 12:14, won't turn there. I'm running out of time. We'll be there shortly anyway in our 2 Corinthians series. And Paul talks about being caught up to heaven and being sent back to planet Earth with a thorn in the flesh so he doesn't get too prideful about how awesome the things were that he was permitted to see. You understand omniscience. Omniscience works in our prayer life. We're going to get through this in 5 minutes? Yeah, maybe. God the Father's omniscience knows every thought and intention and every need before it's even spoken. This is why omniscience works for us. It works for us twice. We have the omniscient Holy Spirit praying on our behalf, but who's He praying to? The omniscient God the Father, who already knows what we need before we even ask. He knows what we need before the Holy Spirit even asks. So we have omniscience working for us twice. And then I like how we get omnipotence working for us three times. When the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work on our behalf in response to those prayers. Actually, omniscience works three times because Jesus Christ likewise is an intercessor as well. Not here in Romans, but in 1 John chapter 2. God the Father's omniscience knows every thought and intention and every need before it's even spoken. 1 Samuel 16:7, 1 Kings 8:39, Jeremiah 17:10, Matthew 6:8. God knows what you need before you even ask it. And that's an encouragement. It should be. But it's not a license to say, well, don't bother praying then. No, you do pray. You do pray. It's the portrayal of who your Father is and who you are. It's the evidence and testimony to the fallen angels that you're rejecting Satan's program. You're embracing God the Father's program. It's a testimony to men and angels alike that you belong to Jesus Christ and you're doing what He did. You're going to the Father for all provision. Yes, He knows what you need. That's not the point. You're not informing Him of your need. You're testifying that you're trusting in Him for your need. And that's beautiful. The Spirit and the Father commune mind to mind without the medium of words. And I like that because there's times that words fail us. There's times that we just don't know. And even if we think we know part of it, we can't put it into words because it hurts too much. There's times that it's just so emotional and so painful that all we do, if we were to try to put something into words, it would just groan or come out inarticulate. That's all right. God the Holy Spirit knows, and his groanings. Let me just wrap this up. And I think we can relate, right? I mean, we can say things. We know. We know what our wife means when she goes, hmm. Okay? And what is that? Hmm. What language is that? Is that a word? I'm just making that up because Sharon doesn't do that. Hmm. And wives, you know what your husbands mean when they have their grunts and their inarticulate groanings. All right? They can be very communicative, but only if you know the person well. If you don't know them that well, then you may not really, you might know a little bit, but if you really truly know them, then even the slightest grunt, even the slightest groan, even just a facial expression, your wife gives you that look. Because you know them, you know what that look means. So God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in perfect union for all eternity, and these groanings too deep for words. How awesome is this when words fail us? Let me close with Psalm 77. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit intercedes with these groanings. Words wouldn't communicate it anyway. Words are a powerful medium for the conveying of thought. But what if the thought is so pained that words are no longer a medium by which for that to be communicated? What then? This. And I can appreciate that. David says, My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. So it's not just a quick prayer, one and done. He's praying without ceasing, praying during the day, praying at night. He's not going to stop. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open. There's just some nights you say, you know what, I'm not sleeping tonight. I'm not going to close my eyes. You have held my eyelids open. He takes sleep from you. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You're going through maximum soul testing. And it cannot be expressed in words. That's okay. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't need words. The groaning's too deep for words. Can then be applied. And just in the days ahead, between now and next Sunday, just consider, what does it mean now that we have the mind of Christ? Is there a capacity in which we are so transformed into that image of Christ, we are so like-minded with God the Father and Jesus Christ, whereby mind to mind, thought to thought, we too meditate on the things of the Lord without the medium of words? In any event, something to chew on, something to think about between now and it may not be in this experience. It may be something that requires us to leave the finite limitations of this experience, but something that we can look forward to when we are absent from the limitations of these physical dimensions. Thank you, Father, for your truth. We rejoice in the truth of your word, and we rejoice in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have this taste. We thank you that the permanent indwelling that the church age receives, Father, is a true treasure. I pray that we would make use of it effectively. I pray that we would allow for the taste to motivate us to greater diligence. And I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit's intercession. It's a comfort and it's an encouragement, but, Father, we're not taking that for granted either, and we're certainly not using that as a cop-out or an excuse. And we're not going to abandon our own responsibilities. Within the capacity we have to understand the testing, we offer up our intelligent prayer life. And then, Father, we trust in You to expand our capacity. Increase our capacity to understand Your plan and Your program and the lessons we're learning and the testings You put us through. Might we pray more effectively. Might we pray more intelligently. Day by day and moment by moment. Father, I thank You for, again, the position we have in Christ. And Father, for any visitors or anybody that might be here today without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, perhaps a whole lot of this has just been foolishness. Their heads are spinning and none of this makes any kind of sense. But You're working. You're working. And perhaps today, there's somebody sitting right here that realizes that they don't have Christ. And they're on the road to hell. I pray, Father, today might be the day that that veil of darkness is pierced, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ would shine forth, and that today somebody would decide they can't rely on themselves. All they can do is trust the promise to accept the gift freely offered. You gave Your Son that we might have eternal life. Might today be the day that someone here understands that gospel message, that good news of our eternal life. And I thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a final hymn.